Awesome. Well, excited to be back at our monthly gathering with a twist, given the next Friday is Good Friday, which I hope that you all can make it. It's going to be in the main auditorium, which I believe starts at 6. If I had the thing, I would confirm it. Pastor Steve, is it at 6? Yes, yeah, I confirmed with Pastor Steve, he confirmed with Pastor Bruce, so we're good. So yeah, next Friday at 6, if you don't have a place to go to be or you don't have anything to do, we would love it if you can make it. Maybe we can plan to do something after with something fun. Pastor Jacob over here in the front will figure out a good food enterprise to go to. He's all about that. He likes it. But anyways, we're excited about tonight. We're talking about a very familiar story. So just from the get-go, what I'm going to say, and we're going to talk about familiarity, but don't let the fact that we have heard this story many times for some of us, don't let that keep us from maybe what God could teach us tonight. It's the story of the prodigal son. Whether you're a believer or not, most likely you have heard the term prodigal son. For many of you, or for like myself, this is one of your favorite stories, and for good reasons. But we're going to be talking about tonight. But the idea or the approach that we're going with it is that we're going to talk about this word belonging. Belonging. How is this something that all of us, from the moment that we're like little kids, we deeply desire? I mean, go back in memory lane with me for a second and think about when you were in preschool, if you could remember. I don't, but maybe you remember. And if you don't remember, just think about your cousin or whoever. But and when you think of preschool, they're walking in. You walk into the room, the first class or your first day in class, and you're looking for a place where you can belong. Like a group of individuals that you can relate with. Usually, at that time, if you're a girl, the criteria might be whoever is wearing another pink shirt, whoever has a doll with her or a baby. For the guys, it might be whoever has the best tractor shirt or like who can jump the coolest or who is the fastest at running. But we want to find people and we want to kind of get together and find a place of belonging. And then we get older, and it's not that it gets more complicated, but that desire to belong to something gets bigger and bigger. Now we want to belong to, you know, a friend group. We see a friend group, and we think that's the mark. We want to do whatever we can to belong to them. We think of a career. We think that this career is the perfect career, and I want to be known for that or a title. We want to pursue a financial bracket. Like, I want to make this much money, and once I make that much money, then I belong. We may think that if I found this special spouse or this special person, then I will know what it's like to be belong. And another way to put belonging is to really to just be feel accepted. That is really what it is. To have this deep desire for acceptance. We all want to be valued. We all want to be appreciated. We all want to be embraced. We all want to just find a place where we know that we belong, which is why the older we get, the more we aspire that. And maybe you're here tonight, and that may be one of the reasons why you came. You're hoping that by coming here, you will be able to find a place of belonging. Maybe you continue to come here because you have found this place to be the case. But nonetheless, this endless pursuit that we have within us to find something that appreciates us and values us and that makes us who we are, right? That's what I love about the ministry, the well, is based out of the story in John 4. And you see a woman in John 4 that was stranded. A woman that didn't belong. She didn't have a place where she belonged. She was marginalized. She was ostracized. It's a big word right there, ostracized. Don't ask me to spell it. But you have it there where she was not so much welcome, valued, appreciated, embraced by the culture. And yet you find Jesus waiting, which I believe he was waiting for her at the well. And he embraced her. He welcomed her. He interacted with her. And so that is the reason why as a ministry we say, come as you are. We want every single person to come as they are. But the difference is that we want everybody to leave transformed by an encounter with Jesus, which is exactly what happened in the story. She came how she was, but she left differently. And so we hope that every single one of you, whether you're a believer or not, whether you've been saved for 20 years or this is, you know, you've been saved for a week, that when you come here, as we dive into God's word, that you will leave this place differently because of what we're being taught. And so tonight, as we think about this idea of belonging, again, something so deep, so rooted in us, it is a good place to go to the story of the prodigal son. The thing about belonging is that we assume or we think that we found a place of belonging based on whether or not we feel accepted. Think about that. If you feel that you are accepted, that you have been accepted, then now you feel like you belong. If you go to a new friend group and you look at the people around you and you feel like they have accepted you for who you are, for what you bring to the table, for what you believe, then you feel, man, this is where I belong. Your career, your spouses, again, like we can go on different examples. Nonetheless, how it falls on that feeling of acceptance. And yet the problem, and we address this many times, is that a feeling is so volatile. Feeling is ever-changing. Feelings are always being altered and changed, and which makes this whole concept of feeling like belong so difficult. And maybe you have felt that at some point in your life where you look at yourself, it's like the end of the night, you're laying in bed, you're it's just you and your thoughts, and you're thinking, man, where do I belong? Or you start questioning your values, or you start asking yourself, man, who even accepts me? Or maybe you go through something, you think you found that niche that accepts you for who you are, and then suddenly things start to change, and that feeling now vanish. And suddenly you're asking yourself, man, I thought that was it. What do I do now? And, you know, you think about relationships with people. Think about, again, your workplace. Think about your college. Think about your dynamics even here at church and how that whole idea of being accepted is ever changing. And so something has to be done with that. It cannot be possible that the feeling of acceptance is ever changing. Either we are placing our feelings in the wrong place, or that is just the expectation that it is for this world. And I think the story here in the prodigal son would bring light into that. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Now, for context, just so we know, and the whole passage will not be on the screen, so you might need your Bible, or you're just going to follow with me as I read. But just for context, you see here Jesus interacting with the religious leaders. And this will give us bring into light why is it that Jesus would share these three stories. You have the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the prodigal son. With those three, Jesus utilized to bring something to the attention of the religious leaders. But in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus." Now right there, that criteria, tax collectors and sinners, in that culture, they would have been considered the worst of the worst. We talk about this many times, but even again, just a reminder, we're looking at the worst of the worst in that culture, the marginalized, the people that definitely did not feel accepted anywhere they went. They were segregated, they were not valued, they were not appreciated, they were not, certainly not embraced. And here you have them drawing near to Jesus. And then you have the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they start grumbling. They start talking to him on the cell, and they say, "This man," referring to Jesus, "receives sinners and eats with them." They couldn't believe it. How dare Jesus eat with this type of people? These are the type of people that did not belong with us or with them. And yet you find Jesus interacting with them. Going to their homes, having dinner, having conversations, meeting them where they are. And yet, these were the people that the religious leader, who were accepted by the culture, did not felt like they belong. And so, in light of that, Jesus is going to share something with them to kind of catch their attention or to prove them a point. So, we're going to go to verse 11. And here's how the story goes. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of your property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." You think about it, when you read this, you got to keep in mind, in that culture, this was a very big insult. The son is saying to the dad, "Hey, give me what is owed of me when you will die. yet the dad is still alive. It's like when I think about my brothers, anytime we get together now as adults, my parents, or as of right now, all I have inherited from my family has been a passcode. And so that's all I have and probably all I'll get from my family. But my dad has this thick gold chain that I really love. And actually, all three of us love it. But we know that that's going to go to my older brother. And nonetheless, anytime we get together, we argue about who's going to get the golden chain. And my dad, anytime he's in the room, he gets so mad, he walks away, and he always mumbles, "I can't believe they're talking about this while I'm still alive." This is kind of similar what's going on here. This person, this son is going to his father, and he says to him, "Hey, I want you to give me my inheritance, and I want you to give that to me," and we'll see that the dad does that. He splits it, but notice he splits it with the two sons, even though he's still alive. So the one son get his inheritance. Nelda, there you go. And then he goes on and says in verse 13, "Now, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." This boy got everything that he had, all the things that he got from his dad, and he went to the town, and he just spent it all, and he went crazy, spent it all in reckless living. And we see it right there. There was no sense of judgment or care. You can make the case that he fell in power. You can make the case that he was searching for something. We can make different cases. Nonetheless, he went out to the town and spent it all. And then we see what happens in verse 14. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." As Jesus is telling the story, this is very interesting. That as he is out spending all the money, he probably thought that he made it. He probably thought that he was good for it. And yet suddenly he ran out of those things. And now it just happens that there is a severe famine. That it would have been nice for him to either be in the home with his dad or to still have some of his possessions. But that's not what happened for him. Verse 15, "So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed the pigs." Now think about that. Think about this son who, based on what we heard, it's clearly that the dad had a lot of possessions, a lot of money. This son had everything he needed under the care of his father. And yet he thought that it would be better for him to live on his own and to spend it all. And suddenly, he found himself in a worse place than when he started. And in a similar way, that's you and me. You and me, whether we realize it or not, we think many times that we know better. We think that our lives revolves around us, and we place ourselves in the very center of it, and we go out into the town, if we want to put it into that perspective, and we go out and we spend it all, and we don't realize it, that at the end, we are left worse than how we started. And even as Christians, we do that. That we have received the gospel of Jesus and we recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We embrace it. And even though we are in the care of the Father, we still fall into the lies of thinking that this world has more to offer. And so we go on and we indulge and we allow sin to take place. Sin, which is destructive, which is toxic, which is appealing, yet always leaves us worse than how we started. And when it comes to this idea of acceptance, in our foolishness, in our blindness, in our rebellion, however you want to call it, we allow sin to be the dictating factor as to where we go for that feeling of acceptance. We're willing to compromise our views, our ideologies, our beliefs. We're willing to compromise what we know is to be right and what we know is wrong. We're willing to compromise our testimony. We're willing to compromise our engagement with other people so long as we get to a point where we feel accepted. And then when we get that feeling and it vanishes away, no wonder we find ourselves asking the question, man, what happened? Where did it go? It didn't do it. And so you see here, the son is kind of spending all the money, and now he's worse than how he started. It would have been best for him to stay with the dad. And yet now you see him being hired. He hired himself, and he is serving at pigs. He went from being a prestigious son to now feeding pigs. But not only that, verse 16, and he was longing to be fed. He was hungry with the pots and the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. That's how destructive it was what he had done for him. He had led him to the point where he was longing to eat the food of the pigs. And I don't know if you ever seen what pig eggs. It's disgusting. I don't know how bacon salad tastes so good, because the way they eat, the two shouldn't add up. But nonetheless, he was so hungry that he was longing to eat the food of the pigs. And then verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, when he gathered up, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? What a statement. How much of the people that work for my dad, how many of them have more than what I have right now? And yet, because of my actions, because of my rebellions, because of my pursuit of whatever, here's where I am. And yet they are with my dad. They have more than enough bread. They are really taken care of. And they're the higher servants. They're the ones that would have been lower than me if I would have stayed with my dad. And then you see verse 18. He reasons and he says, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He had a moment right there in the story. Jesus is telling us that the son realizes that he was better with his dad than what he was right there. And he recognized that it would be better for him to go back to his dad and be even in the lowest position that he could be so long, and he could be in the care of his dad. And so he reasons to himself, I am going to get up and I'm going to go to my dad and I'm going to go apologize and say, Dad, I am sorry. I have sinned against you in heaven. I have done the wrong choices of doing this. And so we see that this is the way that he's reasoning. And so he continues in verse 23, in verse 20, and he rose and came to his father. Now, I love this right here, the picture that Jesus is portraying to describe this one idea to the Pharisees in verse 20. And he rose and he came to his father. This son started walking towards his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What a picture. That as this son who starts the story by saying that, listen, he might as well have said, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me what I'm owed. And I'm going to go and live my life the way I want to live it. The level of disrespect, the level of ignorance, the level of rebellion against his dad would have warned the dad to want to do nothing with his son. And yet what we see is that as the son is walking to the house, and in his mind he's ready to apologize, he's ready to ask for forgiveness, before he even says anything, the dad sees him from a long distance, and he felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. Before the son could say one word, the father was already moved with compassion. Before he could even say one thing, we find that the dad already predisposed himself to move and to embrace. And I love that, because that's one of the pictures that we see in the gospel. Think about the gospel. That before you and I could ever decide to go to God, God already made the first move by sending his son to die on the cross for us. That before we could even get to the point where we recognize him, you know, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of you, I've sinned against you, God. God already provided a way for you and I to have a relationship with him. That God so loved us that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And we see that picture even here in the story. And then the story continues to develop. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He apologizes. He says to the dad what he had planned to say. But look at the response of the father. But the father said to his servants, I mean, it's kind of like he didn't even acknowledge what the son said. The father said to his son, to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son that was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is clear picture of the gospel. Before the son could explain his previous decision, the father was already moved to embrace him. The father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced him, and kissed him. Before he could plead for anything, the father was already assuring that he was right where he belonged. The picture of grabbing a coat which signified authority or position of prestige. The fact that he gave him a ring that signified that he is part of the household, that he has the same level or that he had that he was part of the authority of the dad, that he was not a servant, that he was his son. To get the best calf that they had there, to kill it and to celebrate because he was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. We are going to celebrate, which is the picture of the gospel. That, again, while you and I were sin, dead in our sin, God, through Jesus, provided a way of acceptance. That God was moved with compassion for you and I, that in our rebellion, in our sin, we ignore him. And even after we believe, sometimes we choose to ignore him. And yet God is still faithful to forgive over and over. That if you confess to him, he is faithful to forgive. And you see in this father the picture of who God is. And Jesus is telling this story to get the attention of the Pharisees, of the religious leaders. Again, you have people that they were looking for Jesus, and they were getting closer to Jesus, but everybody else did not accept them, did not welcome them, did not embrace him because of who they were. They were sinners. They were tax collectors. And you see here in the picture how Jesus is portraying this son being those tax collectors and those sinners, which in reality is all of us, and how God or the father in the story was quick to embrace and to forgive and to restore. He took this son who left, who hit rock bottom, and he restored him to a place of pride and authority embrace or a family of a status. In the same way, you and I, if you don't realize this or if you forgot, we, because of our sin, we were dead to sin. We were in completely separation from God. But through his son, Jesus, we have been welcomed back. We're part of the family. And we get the privilege and the honor to call him Abba Father. That is the picture of the gospel. But the story doesn't end there. So you see here, you see, everyone is celebrating. This would have been a good, happy ending of the story. This is when the Disney logo would have come out, and now we're done. Now we're hoping to see, is there going to be a part two or not? But no, the story continues. And now you see the switch going from this son to the other son. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. This was the son that also got his inheritance, but yet he stayed with the father. He supposedly stayed where he belonged. And you see here that he stayed with his father and he was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Like, okay, like, what's going on? Why? Like, I'm out here. Dad didn't say that we were going to have a party today. I'm working in the field. And so this drew his attention. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. What a great news if you would have been him. Hey, your brother who just left and took everything with him, who we haven't heard for a while, he is back. And your dad is celebrating and he's having a party. I mean, you would expect the brother to be like, woohoo, you know, like, let's go. All right, it's time to party. But yet, look what happened next as we continue his reaction. It says in verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. I mean, he was angry and he refused to come in. This is what the religious leaders were doing. They should have been people that they should have known who Jesus was and what he came to do. The Old Testament, which they would have known about it, prophesied about Jesus. How we were going to be, that God will send someone that will be going to seek and save the lost. That through Jesus, you know, that we were all sheep without a shepherd. And how he was going to provide to us the great shepherd. And the prophets will proclaim about it. John the Baptist will talk about it. And yet, in the presence of him, they didn't realize it. They were not excited for the people that were looking for a place of belonging. They were not excited for the people that were looking for Jesus. And it makes me wonder for you and me, how often do we find ourselves in a very similar position? That when we see people that are so far from God, and we see them interacting or we see them looking for things, instead of being quick to embrace them, we find ourselves more like the son, the other son, judging, questioning, discouraging. Maybe we are too caught up in our own world that we don't recognize that there is a greater world outside that is in a desperate need of searching for belonging. That maybe you even come here tonight and you are here. And I'm so glad you're here. But even as you're here and you're glad because you have a group here that you belong with, people that value you and appreciate you, you are enjoying the benefits and the blessing of that and not realizing that there may be someone really sitting right next to you that they so desperately desire the same. But because you are so caught up enjoying the blessing of your father, you don't notice the son or your brother that is lost and has returned. And the story continues to develop because now the father is going to entertain him. But he answered his father, look, this many years, the son said to his father, Father, look, this many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come, who has devoured and your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Like, really, Dad? I've been faithful to you this whole time, and I have served you, and I've been here, and I've done all these things, and your son who has completely disregarded you, you're gonna do that for him? You're gonna embrace him? You're gonna celebrate him? He literally just decided to ignore everything about you. He did not even know who you were. And then we see him, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the prodigal story of the prodigal son story. And the purpose of this, again, is because God wanted, along with the other two parables, Jesus wanted to teach the Pharisees to open their eyes, to recognize his goal. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost, those that were far from deserving of acceptance. Those were the ones that he came to save. Those that were consumed by their sin, those were the ones that he came to save. That in reality, every single one of us in this room, and this whole world for that matter, that all of us are in desperate need of a Savior. Either were or are in desperate need of a Savior. And yet you see here the picture that Jesus portrays, that he sent his son, or that it's a picture of God, in that when his son comes to him, the one that had been lost, that lived life however he wanted to live, which is what you and I do, the one that disregarded him, the one that continued to sin over and over, instead of putting a list of all the things that he had done wrong, the father was moved with compassion to embrace him and restore him to right where he belonged. And then the other brother, who should have known that, who should have been excited for that, we see him having a complete different reaction. He wasn't even the one that was offended. The brother didn't ask for his brother's inheritance. He had no reason to be mad, and yet you see him being angry to the point that he didn't want to go to celebrate, which is often how you and I behave when it comes to those in our lives that are far from God. Then instead of looking for them and embracing them, we're quick to push them outside, to judge them, and to be mad when we see them being blessed by God. That we get to enjoy the blessing of having a place of belonging while at the same time disregarding that there is a world out there that is in desperate need of the same thing. The religious leader needed to understand that, and so do we. The problem is that we all deal with familiarity. And here's what familiarity does. Familiarity rids us of opportunities to display compassion, embrace, and to celebrate those who are far from a place of belonging. The reality is many of us get familiar with church. Many of us get familiar with our faith. Many of us get familiar with our religion or our beliefs. Many of us get familiar just in life in general, and we forget really what's going on in the world. That there's a world, again, that is lost in sin. That there are people that they're doing everything that they can to find a place of belonging that is constantly changing because they're basing on a feeling, and yet the only place where belonging is found is in a relationship with Jesus. And yet, because of familiarity, we're doing nothing with that. People search for belonging in awe and acceptance of people. Yet true belonging is only found in a relationship with God. That is true for the first son, for the second son, and for all of us here tonight. Because even as Christians, we still look for a place of belonging, and we base all of the things that we do on the feeling of acceptance. And we forget that we already have been accepted in Christ. That if you believe in the gospel message, Christ accepts you right the way that you are, with your sins and your struggles, and through the payment on the cross, those things are completely vanished or completely paid on the cross. And not only that, but he restores you. He restores me to the right place of belonging as his son and as his daughter. And that is where we belong. And that place of belonging is never changing because it's not based on our actions. It's based solely on Jesus and what he did. That is where we belong. And yet there is a world out there, and even maybe here tonight, of people that are looking for a place to belong. What are we doing to engage with that? Are we intentionally looking to bring more people into a place of celebration and embrace? Or are we angry, familiarized, disregarded, disintentional? What are we doing? It begs the question, if we believe is true, then why aren't we more passionate and more devoted and more committed to making known to everyone? If we believe that salvation is only found in Jesus, if we believe that separation from God is eternal hell, if we believe that there is a Father that is ready to run to because of his compassion, that he's ready to run, to embrace, to kiss, that he is willing to forgive people just as they are and to restore them to the place that they belong. If we believe these things to be true, then why are we not more passionate and intentional and determined to share this with the whole world? Why do we often find ourselves so caught up in a small circle, in the circle of a life, where we place ourselves in the middle and then happens to find excuse just about anything? My prayer will be that this ministry will be just like the well on John 4. a place where everybody can come just as they are, but that we will leave transformed by an encounter with Jesus. My prayer is that every single one of us will remember and recognize that our place of belonging is found in Jesus. That once we embrace that, we already have been accepted. We have already been embraced. We already have been forgiven. And is right there with God because of Jesus. And that does not change, because once he did it, it's done for all. But at the same time, that we will not be like the other brother who is angry, who is not ready to embrace and to celebrate. That us here will be quick to notice the people around us. Here at the well, on Sundays, at our workplace, our college, wherever it is that you are at, that we're quickly to notice that there are those around us that are searching for a place of belonging. And you who have found it, why not share it with them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the words of Jesus and the parable. Thank you, Lord, because Jesus did not come to save those that thought that were near him, but that he came to save those that were in desperate need of him, which is all of us. Father, I pray that we will not get accustomed to the gospel, that we will not lose the value and the importance in the gospel, Lord, and that as we believe in it, Lord, that we will remember that in that message we have found a place of belonging, that we have been accepted in you, Lord, because of your son Jesus. The same way, Lord, I pray that we will not be like the religious leaders, but that we will be quick to look for those around us that are also in desperate need of you, and that we will embrace and welcome and celebrate those that are looking for a place to belong so that they themselves can know you and be accepted by you, Lord. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen.